Welcome back to Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa. And so far, we've had the barley that overshoots the ask and the barley that rewrites Naomi's theology. What's left?
What's left is, I think, my favorite part, honestly, because it's the least flashy and you can skip over it so quickly and totally miss what's going on. So in Ruth 2:21 through 23, it says, "And Ruth, the Moabite, said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest." And then it says this funny line. She lived with her mother-in-law.
It's so anticlimactic. And she lived with her mother-in-law.
Right. So there's been a famine. There's been funerals. It's like just like pain after pain after pain. And they're in this foreign field and there's like barley. And it just ends. It ends at home. Two women. Ah, this is what I love. Two women. Safe, fed, together. But don't miss what's in these verses before that. Boaz doesn't just send grain once. He builds an ongoing protection. Stay close to my young women. Don't glean anywhere else. And Naomi confirms it. It's wise, because in another field, you might be assaulted. And barley, so there's barley season, and right after that comes wheat season. So this is like weeks and weeks and weeks of provision. This is like going Costco often.
Yeah, they got the membership.
Yeah, executive membership.
Executive membership. But and there's real danger that's being named there. It's not a small thing, what Naomi says.
Oh, yeah, right. Like, you might be assaulted. Exactly. That there is this vulnerability for a woman gleaning alone in an unfamiliar field. It was high risk. So his provision isn't just fulfilling her stomach one day. It's covering her whole, like a whole season. We just talked about that. And gleaning until the end of wheat harvest, that's not one dramatic afternoon where you're like, "Woo, woo, we got Costco, right? Barley's on in the house."
But yeah, that's having a Costco in Houghton and not in Green Bay.
Yeah. Right. Barley harvest yeah. running into wheat harvest is roughly like a 7 or 8 week stretch.
So this whole thing is way bigger than a single miracle.
Yeah, that's the point. Sometimes God's abundance is one dramatic ephah on the kitchen floor. And sometimes it's just Tuesday and then Wednesday and then Thursday and faithfully providing for 7 straight weeks until you almost stop noticing it happening.
Yeah, I mean, we shouldn't be fooled by the ordinariness, right? Into thinking that it's not provision.
Yeah. So here's where I want to land this and give people something to actually do with it, not just think about it. 3 moves that happened. And as we've talked about, day one, we talked about this ephah, this provision that was way larger. And day two, we talked about Naomi's sentence, "God dealt with me bitterly." And I think everyone has one of those statements in them. I think everyone has one of those, like, "Hey, God, why did you do this?" Like the why question. And I think the answer is, go look for your ephah. Go look for that field. Go look for that barley. This week, write the honest sentence down. Then next to it, write one piece of tangible present tense evidence that kindness hasn't left you. Jesus hasn't left you. He hasn't left you all by yourself in this. And he doesn't have to explain the why. And I don't think you're going to write the why down. And maybe you get that. Maybe you don't. But I think you will see, if you just open your eyes, you'll see the ephahs that are around you, the provisions that are around you.
All right. So if the first move is looking for the provisions of God, what's the second move?
Well, what do you think the second move should be?
Well, I mean, we could think about Boaz, and there is a place for us to be someone else's barley on purpose, right? Right? Boaz didn't stumble into his generosity. He gave orders ahead of time, and that's premeditated over provision. And this isn't just a nice idea for people who happen to be wired generously. It's commanded. Paul tells us in Galatians, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, as an instruction to the whole church, not just a suggestion for the naturally generous ones.
Yeah, and it's not just Paul saying it either, right? Like, it's not just one place in scripture that it says this. And John says, if you see your brother in need and close your heart against him, how does God's love even abide in you? James says, faith that sees someone without food and just says, be warm and filled without doing anything isn't really faith at all. And Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, believers, what did they do? They like sold their possessions and belongings, not all of them, but they sold enough that they could distribute and give and meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ that had needs. That's not a first century experiment. That's a whole church acting like a field rigged to the overflow on purpose, because families that actually believe their families, that's how you behave.
So you have a dare for us?
I think we find one person in your orbit this week, especially inside the church, like in your church family or brothers and sisters, who's doing survival math. And wouldn't this be cool? They're doing survival math on money or time or energy or hope, and give them more than the transaction requires, not because they asked, overpay the tip, cover the bill, show up with dinner that nobody's requested, show up and say, hey, you guys go out and have a good time. I'll watch your kid. Like, whatever it can be, like, that you can just give them this gift, and that you don't know what they've been praying for. You don't know where they're at in that, but just bless them in that way.
Right. And you said there's three moves.
Oh, yeah.
What's the third move?
Oh, you got to remember you have a Redeemer. And your Redeemer, if you know Jesus, it cost him something. It cost the Father something.
Well, it cost him something. And we gain everything by it.
Right. Right. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, which was that legal, financial obligation he chooses to bear. And it previews this really greater one. If your redeemer is Jesus, he's not a distant well-wisher toward your emptiness. He's near enough to be family, and he stepped into the real cost. And the real cost for him was the cross, to redeem exactly what you couldn't buy back yourself. There is nothing we could do to repair our relationship with God. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus, and he went to the cross willingly for us so that he could buy us back. And like Ruth's ephah, what he gives back is never rationed to bare minimum. It is generous. His love is lavished upon us.
Yeah, so across the last 3 days, we have discovered that we shouldn't maybe budget like God, right? Like God is tight on cash, right? Bring him your Tuesday or Monday sized prayer. And then in the second day, we said that we don't need to win the argument in your head before you trust God again. Go looking for the barley on the floor, because it's sure to be there. And today, provision is usually a season and not a single afternoon. So keep showing up and be somebody else's 7 quiet weeks.
That's good. Yeah. All right, friend, that wraps up the good news you can use for this week. And thanks for spending this time with us. And remember this, your story plus God's story always equals a great story. We'll see you next time on Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.